Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 13, ending in verse 26, where we see that Jesus Christ is madly in love with you. Whoever you are listening to this message today, God wants to show you the depths of His love and reveal Himself to you through today's message. The question is, will you listen? More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13.
We're in Matthew chapter 19 this morning. We continue to make our way through the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. God willing, we'll handle verses 13 to verse 26. If you need a Bible this morning, just if you didn't bring one, we could just have you, you know, follow along on the screen behind me. The verses will be there for you for your convenience. The people in the booth will keep up with me as I move through the scripture here so that you can see the Word of God for yourself, that you can follow along and see that these things that I share with you this morning are truth, that they are from Scripture. We are in Matthew chapter 19. I'm calling this message this morning, The Rich Young Ruler. And we'll begin now reading through collectively these verses in verse 13. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud. Then there were brought unto him, Jesus, little children. The synoptic gospels, you know, tell us that these were infants. They were young ones, you know, toddlers perhaps, maybe even younger. And the reason that they were brought to Jesus is that he would put his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked mom and dad. He kept the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus, it says in verse 14, he responds to his apostles and he says, suffer the little children and forbid them not. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus was very displeased with them. It was a sharp rebuke that he gave to his guys for not allowing these children to have access to him. And it's the only time in the Gospels that we're told that Jesus felt this way, that he treated his guys in this manner because of their prevention to the children to come to him. So it says here that he says to them, you know, allow them to come. The reason is, end of verse 14, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then we are told in Mark that he picks the children up, that he lifts them up, he puts his hands on them, he blesses them, that's the reason for it, and he departs. Now, verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter, he says, if you will enter into the life, it's a definite article, if you will enter into the life, he says, you've got to keep the commandments. He said unto them, which ones? You know, for the Jew, there were 613 laws that they were to keep. So he says, which ones am I supposed to keep? And Jesus responds, middle verse 18, and he says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you're not to lie, you're not to bear false witness. And then he adds in verse 19 that you're to honor your father and your mother, and you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, the young man, verse 20, he said to Jesus in response, all these things, and to me this is a bit presumptuous, but he says, all these things have I kept from my youth. What do I lack? I'm thinking, I'm done. This guy's thinking, what do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you will be, he says, perfect, verse 21, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But when the young man, verse 22, he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Luke tells us he was very rich. Then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, guys, I'm telling you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples, verse 25, heard these things, they were exceedingly amazed. They were shocked. They were stunned at what Jesus said. And then they said, well, who can be saved then, Jesus? And Jesus beheld them, and he said, with men, verse 26, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Lord, we thank you for this portion that you have given to us this morning. And Lord, we believe that it is our daily bread. As a congregation, Lord, you've put us in this portion of your word for such a time as this. It must mean, Lord, that we need to hear something today. That we need to take something from this encounter, Lord, that you had with this man that is so much like each of us here this morning. So would you open our eyes? Would you awaken us to a story that is probably familiar to most? Would you give us fresh revelation and fresh insights, Lord, to your heart and to your word? Make your word alive to us today, Lord. Allow it to penetrate the depths of our being and let it change us, Lord. Let it challenge us and take us to deeper waters. We are desperate for you, Lord. We are in great need of you. And we are thankful this morning that you have made yourself available to us. So please, speak to us now by your Spirit, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I love this portion of Scripture. It's almost as though we have two scenes that we're wrapping together in one, because I think it builds context. I think that there's a reason that these two stories, these two pictures are put next to each other. All three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record these things. So whenever the three of these guys, because John is sort of in a different league, his intentions of writing his gospel are entirely different. So he is not a part of the synoptics. So whenever the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, write of a story, of a scene in the ministry of Jesus, I always think that it must be of great importance to the Lord's heart. There's a tremendous reason as to why the Holy Spirit have these three authors all write down the same story for all of us to read of and to get their view, their perspective. And so what I've done this morning is I've taken the bits, the details that Mark and Luke give that Matthew doesn't, and I've added them to my Bible so that I can fill this for you and give you a fuller picture. What we have here is Jesus. He is weeks out from the cross. It has been already given out by the religious authorities of the day. A word has been given that you are to have nothing to do with Jesus. At this point, he has been condemned by them. At this point, they are plotting and planning how they're going to murder him, rid him from the scene altogether. And they have made a decree. They've made it publicly known that anybody else that has an affiliation with Jesus, they too will be condemned. However, we still see people coming out of the woodworks, as it were, bringing, probably mothers bringing their children to this renowned rabbi. It was common in the day to do this. It's like when we do baby dedications here. You know, parents want their children to be blessed by God. So they have the pastor, the elder, whoever it is that's doing the dedications. They have them hold their child when they're young, typically. And they pray over them that God's blessings would be upon them and for wisdom for mom and dad to raise them and train them in the truths of Scripture. This goes back all the way to Jacob in Genesis. So a practice that had been going on for a long time, even in Jesus' day. So we have mothers probably most predominantly bringing their children, their little ones, their infants, their babies, their toddlers to Jesus. And Jesus is longing to embrace them, to hold them, to display his affection for them, and to pray over them. As this is happening, his disciples, I think out of good intention, they seek to prevent this. You know, they probably begin to put their arms up and try to to maybe huddle around Jesus and block Jesus from the crowd. And Jesus gets frustrated. He says, guys, you don't need to do that. I want the little ones to come to me. In fact, he says, I want them to come to me so greatly, he says, because these are the type, he says in verse 14, that make up the kingdom of heaven. Their approach to me is how the kingdom of heaven is made up. The way that children come to me are the way that all of humanity is to come to me. That's what he's saying. I did these verses with my children yesterday in our family devotions. And my daughter said to me, she said, so are there going to be a bunch of children in heaven then? Is that what this means? And I laughed at her because that's what a lot of people think that this means. That's not what this means. Jesus is talking of the approach, The way that children come to God or the way that adults come to God. Now, maybe this will be a bit shocking for you, but I want to tell you something on this point. Never in Scripture do you see Jesus telling children to be like adults, but adults to be like children. Isn't that interesting? We get so frustrated with our little ones so many times. We expect them to act older than their age. We want them to be more grown up than they are. And sometimes we even spiritualize that method of thinking. However, the Lord says that if you really want to grow up, you got to grow down in your approach to coming to God, in your dependency, in your humility, in your sufficiency. And all of these things, you've got to come to God the way that a child comes to God. How does a child come to God? How does a child come to God? I said to my kids yesterday, I said, why do you come to God? Olivia said, because you make us. I took notes in their answers. I left my phone. It was dead on my office desk. I'll tell second service. But essentially what they were saying in their responses were these things. You know, Olivia joked and said, you make us. But she says, what else would we do? We need God. And so we go to God to help us. And she said, and he actually answers our prayers. I mean, that was essentially her answer, right? I mean, she kind of shrugged her shoulders. She said, he essentially answers our prayers. And I thought, that's even amazing. Because how many of us adults think sometimes, does he even really hear us? Does he even really answer us? Why do we even pray? So children are so simple in their thinking. He answers our prayers. Stella said something similar. He helps us. You know, Charlo said that, we would be lost without him. So there was this humility to their answers. There was this understanding of their dependency upon God, and without God, they would be lost. So it makes a lot of sense why God wants all of humanity to come like little children to Father in heaven, just in a careless manner, that he is God, he's on the throne, he's in control, no worries. Cast all your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. So it's freeing, and it's a sermon in and of itself. And I'll come back to that at the end, because I think it's that scene. And I think it's that view that this rich young ruler had from the distance of people approaching Jesus that caused him to feel like he can come to Jesus. He's a Pharisee, first of all. Let me build some context for you. Because he comes to Jesus with the concern of eternal life. There were two major religious groups in the days of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were, no fair you see. The Sadducees were, so sad you see. And why were they so sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels and spirits and all of those things that are an aid to us and a hope for us. The Pharisees did. So he comes to Jesus with the concern of his life after death. So he's a Pharisee. He's religious. He's a moralist. He's a guy who does everything right. He's as close to perfect gets for fallen humanity. He even thinks it of himself in sincerity, I believe. But however, even though he's a moralist, he's rich, and if you're wondering how do we know all of these things, you take the synoptics. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. Even though he has everything that life has to offer that would seemingly make somebody happy, he still knows there's an emptiness, there's a hole in his soul. So he sees, I think from the vantage point, he sees children and families coming to Jesus, and we are told by Mark that he not only comes, but he comes running. And he falls down on his knees, which is outstanding for a man of his caliber to do. And he falls on his knees, and then he says to Jesus in verse 16, good master, he says to him. He says, I have a question for you. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? He's used to doing. He's used to earning. He's used to sweating and working with his hands to obtain something. As a Pharisee, doing the law, crossing his T's, dotting his I's, going to church, reading the Torah, doing all the things that a good Jewish boy should do. But he knows in the depths of his beings, or else he wouldn't come to Jesus, who's already been condemned. He comes to Jesus like one of the little children. He falls down on his knees. He's probably so drawn from the picture that's been before him. I think, that's my opinion. I think that. This is what, I didn't get that from somebody. This is my opinion. He's seeing this scene, and I think he actually lost his mind for a second. Because a guy like this wouldn't do what he did. He's a ruler. We don't know what type of ruler. The scriptures don't tell us, but maybe a ruler in the synagogue. He's respected, he's renowned, he's rich, he's got everything going on. Yet there's something within his being that takes over him, that causes him to run to Jesus, fall on his knees, and say, what do I got to do to have eternal life? The children you receive, you bear them in your arms. Mark says he takes them in his arms. I developed pictures in my mind of that. Probably laughing with them. They're probably tugging on his beard. And, you know, I picture, we think of Jesus so many times. I think we think of him so serious. I think we think of him so feminine based on paintings and pictures. He was a carpenter. He was a manly man. In the days of Christ, men would have beards. And, you know, the tools that he would work with, he probably had, you know, somewhat of muscular forearms. I know there was no comeliness that men were drawn to him for his physical presentation. But there was certainly a ruggedness, a manliness about him. He had a playfulness to him, too. He had that perfect balance. And he's probably holding these children and laughing with these children and playing with these children, talking to their parents. And this man who had been looking the part for so long, he had enough. Something happened within him where he said, I don't care any longer what anybody thinks of me. I'm going to run, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to ask, how do I too have eternal life? How do I too get into the kingdom of God when I die? Which should be a central thought, by the way, for all of us. That should be of the utmost importance to all of us. How do I do this, he says. How do I earn salvation? How can I be good with God? And Jesus responds to him in verse 17, and it's confusing, especially in the English language, not being there, not hearing his tone, not being able to see his mannerisms. He says to him in verse 17, why are you calling me good? There is a proverb in the day that only God is good. What are you trying to say, young man, in calling me good? Why are you calling me good? Are you saying that I'm relatively good? Are you suggesting that I'm absolutely good? Because how you view my goodness is going to predicate what you do with what I inform you with here. If you think that I'm absolutely good, then you need to receive what I'm about to tell you, because what I'm about to tell you is health to your soul. But if you're just calling me relatively good compared to other people around us, well, then maybe you're not going to put enough stock into my words. What type of goodness are you ascribing to me? What kind of goodness are you labeling me with right now when you call me good? And only God is really good. So are you saying that I'm God? An opportunity for him to say, yeah, you are God. That's how gracious God is. Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But he says, because he knows the motives of the man's heart, if you're going to enter into definite article the life, well, then you've got to keep the commandments. If we're going to do this whole earning your salvation thing by works, and you're going to do it by your doing, then you've got to do it perfectly. So let's play with the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, right? The opening tablet, the first, you know, 1 through 4 there, those are man and God, vertical. 5 through 9 there, the ones that he's going to bring up, those are horizontal, man with man. Let's start going through those, just a few, he says. He says, if you're going to earn your salvation here, he's trying to bring the man to the end of himself. He's playing the man's game with him. He says, if you're going to do this thing by the sweat of your brow and the work of your hands, he said, you're going to have to keep all the commandments. And the guy says, and which ones? Jesus responds and he says, well, let's begin with this. You're not supposed to murder. And then you're not supposed to commit adultery. And you're not supposed to steal, and you're not supposed to lie. Let's just begin with those. He says, you're also supposed to, in verse 19, honor your father and your mother. And then he adds a bit from Leviticus 19, 18. He says, and by the way, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just begin with the easier ones. This is man and man, not man and God. Let's begin with those. You got to do those, and you got to do them perfectly, completely, all of the time. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. So not only are you not supposed to take an axe and chop somebody's head off, but you're also supposed to not think about it while you're, you know, having donkey rage and you're on the road. Not only are you supposed to not have sex with another man's wife, but you're absolutely not supposed to undress her in your mind. You're supposed to do these things thoroughly and completely. Let's just begin with this handful of commandments. What must you do? Well, if it's going to be your doing and not your coming like the little children, with childlike faith, not childish faith, but childlike faith, if you're not going to come with faith in God, if you're not going to put it on me and you're going to put it on yourself, well, let's begin with these. These are the things that you've got to do. And the young man says to him, and I don't get down on this guy. People trash him. I just think he's presumptuous, but I think he's sincere. I just think he's sincerely wrong. He says to him here, he's a young man The Holy Spirit wants us to know that he's a rich man and he's a ruling man. So the fact that he's even coming is outstanding. But this young guy says to him, all these things, Lord, I have kept, he says in the middle of verse 20, from my youth. What do I lack? I've done these things. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't sleep around, Lord. I don't do anything. He's a moralist. Those are the hardest people to win to Christ. The upright people, people that live by integrity, those are the hardest people, more often than not, to win to Christ. They think like I'm so much, their standard is other men. I don't do what so many other people are doing. I genuinely, sincerely try with every ounce of my being to do right. I mean, do you know people like that? Can you think of people like that right now? If you had conversations with them that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, and have you watched them stumble at that? Have you seen their facial expressions? Have you seen them hiccup over that? Because they think to themselves, I'm doing so many good things. They're so stuck on their good deeds. Moralists, they're difficult. Jesus, I've kept all of these things since I was a young boy. And then we miss something that is the climax of the whole story. We don't get it here from Matthew, but we do from Mark, who's influenced by who, church? Peter. It then tells us in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, I think it's verse 21, that Jesus beheld him because he loved him and said to him in something insightful, you lack one thing. Then he says to him what he says in verse 21. Listen, Jesus beheld him, which means that he looked at him with his mind, that he set his thoughts upon him, that everything else around Jesus in that moment of time stopped, that he stared at this guy, at the depths of this man's soul that he created. FaceTime with Jesus Christ, where Jesus is looking at him. He beheld him. It's not just to catch a glimpse. He was staring at him. And as he was looking at him, he was beholding him. Mark tells us he did this because he loved him. It's agape love. It's John 3:16 love. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was that love that Jesus had for this man who he loved.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it